Good to see you here this morning. We do have a visitor or two I'm aware of in the audience, and we appreciate very much your presence this morning. We're going to be talking about attendance. And it never fails when you talk about a subject like this, there are some who are not present that you wish were present so that they could hear the lesson. Never fails. But those of you who are here, we appreciate that. And we just hope that you will consider the things that we talk about. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 1, verse 18, the prophet said, "Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword." Whatever is in God's Word that He has given to us for instruction, we need to comply with that. We need to follow that. We need to reason together and we need to think together about what God wants us to do. And as He says, if we're willing and obedient, we will eat the good of the land. We will receive, in our case, the spiritual blessings that has been promised to us. By obedience and through obedience. And, of course, if we refuse and rebel, we will be destroyed. And I hope that everyone here this morning is of the willing and obedient mind. That you're here for the sole purpose of finding out what God wants you to do in life. And you're willing to comply with that. Now, that's our hope. And I want to approach this subject this morning in a way that we've approached it before, as a matter of fact. I went back in my files, and 4 years ago, I preached a lesson just like this one. In fact, it was this lesson. And I redid the charts, and there are a few changes and updates and that kind of thing. But 4 years ago, I presented a lesson entitled, "Why Attend Every Service." And I want us to consider, why? What are some good reasons? You know, there are some Christians that attend every service of the church whenever they possibly can. Now, I know that there are occasions where, you know, I'm not able, and you're not able, and we understand those occasions. Those should not be the practice of our life, however, of missing attendances. But something comes up, of course, that we have no control over. We have to miss the service. But you know, some Christians attend every service that they possibly can. They're present for Bible classes. Every time we assemble together for Bible class, you can count on them being there. And not only can you count on them being there, but you can count on them having their lesson, they've studied their lesson, they are prepared for that Bible class. It's not just the teachers of the classes that are important, by the way. It's everyone. They attend both Sunday morning and evening worship services. You can count on them. And by the way, let me say this. This next point, attending gospel meetings, they attend each worship service, now all of that. We have members here who do just that. You know, they attend, and let me compliment you on something. Our Wednesday night attendance has been doing very well the last few weeks. I'm very glad to see that we have, in fact, we've had more people, I think, the last two Wednesday nights in a row than we have on Sunday night. I'm not glad that we have more on Wednesday than we do on Sunday. I wish it was the same and everybody was here. But we do have a good attendance on Wednesday night, and we appreciate that. But we need to realize the importance of attending whenever we possibly can. When there are gospel meetings being held by the congregation, by the way, July 6th, we have a gospel meeting coming up with Brother Randy Hartsbarger from Nacogdoches, Texas. And I know him, and I know the kind of man and preacher that he is. He's going to do us a good job. He's going to preach the truth. And he's going to preach in such a way that we will be encouraged. So we need to plan on attending that. And we even have members here who travel around and they go to other gospel meetings. And I understand, too, the cost of gasoline is a detriment sometimes to doing some of the things that we would otherwise like to do. But those who truly love the Lord, I believe, are willing to make sacrifices. Now, I know that there are some who can't, and that's understandable. But are we willing to make sacrifices to serve the Lord and to attend gospel meetings and even our own services and grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Are we willing to make some sacrifices along that line? We have Christians who do just that, but then we have Christians who, well, you can say they don't attend like they ought to. They attend once on a Sunday, and that sporadically. They don't even attend every Sunday morning. They do not participate in the Bible classes, even though they could. I'm not talking about people who can't. I'm talking about people who can. They are not present for most services during local gospel meetings. In fact, there are some who don't come at all. And as far as gospel meetings in other places, they don't go at all. Why? What is the difference? What is the distinction between the two? Why is there a difference? I want you to think about that. And whichever camp you fall in, whether you're a person who attends every time you possibly can that the doors are open, or you're someone that realizes, you know, you don't attend every time you possibly can, why is there a difference between you and the other individual? And are there real spiritual consequences for attending and not attending? What are the spiritual consequences of attendance compared to the spiritual consequences of not attending like you should? And why should every Christian attend every service possible? We're going to give you some reasons why you should attend. Now, first of all, let's make this point. We are here for the purpose to worship, praise, and glorify God. That's why we are here. You know, this is Father's Day. And we have children who, you know, they want to please their earthly father. They want to give them presents, and that's good. Great. You want to honor Him. But what about our Heavenly Father? You know, we ought to honor Him every day and in all aspects of our life. And when it comes to our attending together, assembling together, worshiping, praising, and glorifying God, friend, that pleases Him. That's what He wants us to do. And this is an opportunity for us to be taught by God, to learn from Him, from our Heavenly Father. Are we showing Him the proper respect? Are we showing Him the proper reverence and praise and glory when we don't attend like we should? When we put ball games or shopping or television or housework or yard work or some other thing above God? Are we showing Him the proper honor, praise, and glory? Does one's attendance affect his or her spiritual life? Well, certainly it does. I will say this, that there's something amiss in an individual's life to begin with if he doesn't want to attend the services of the church. There's a spiritual problem there that needs to be addressed. Now, that's not to say that there aren't those who attend every service possible who don't have spiritual problems that need to be addressed as well. There are those who attend. I mean, they're there. They open the doors. They close the doors, maybe. They are there every time the doors are open, but they're a hypocrite. That's a possibility. But that person needs to be there. He needs to be there just as much as anybody else. And maybe something will be said to open his mind to what his problem is. But the reality is, we need to think about our spiritual life. In Hebrews, the 10th chapter, and I want to read a little bit from the context. We often hear gospel preachers talk about Hebrews 10 and verse 25. And that's all fine and well. But I want to get a little bit more of the context so we can see the thought that the Hebrew writer has as he's going through and making his points. Beginning in verse 19, the Hebrew writer says, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He consecrated for us through the veil, that is His flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful." Now I want you to think about these passages right here, Hebrews 10, verses 19 through 23. He's talking to brethren, isn't he? And he's talking about the opportunity that we have to enter in before the presence of our God, our great and holy God. That opportunity has been made available through the sacrifice of His Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came to this earth and He died upon the cross so that we can be reconciled back to our Heavenly Father, so that we can approach the throne of His grace. And certainly we would want to take advantage of every opportunity to do that, wouldn't we? Wouldn't we be appreciative of the great sacrifice that the Father has made on our behalf so that we can have fellowship with God? And that we can associate with Him, that we can come into His presence like we are right now. And we can sing songs of praise to Him and offer up our prayers to Him. And we have this High Priest, Jesus Christ, who has given His life for us. And we can draw near to God with a true heart, full of assurance. We can draw near to Him. What a wonderful opportunity. You're not letting those opportunities slip by, are you? And let us hold fast that confession. We've been purified. We've been cleansed. We have that hope of heaven. So let's hold fast to what God has given us without wavering, for God is faithful. Now He goes on in verse 24. And that's a conjunction tying what He has just said with what He's about to say. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Now, how can you consider one another and stir up love and good works in others if you're never around them? If you're not with them? How is that possible? Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fiery expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversary. There in verse 23, you had the hope, the expectation that we have as children of God. And then you turn it around on the other hand, if we sin willfully, if we reject God, if we reject His sacrifice, if we reject what God has provided for us, what's the waiting? What's in waiting for us? That indignation which will devour us, that expectation of judgment. Hope of promises, the promises of good, or the expectation of judgment. Now, attendance, assembling together, is very important for the child of God. I believe this context very clearly demonstrates that. It is very important for us. And in this context, positively, we are told that when we come together, we are to consider one another. And of course, that's part of the purpose of coming together. The main purpose is to worship and glorify and praise God. But while we're together, we also consider one another. Verse 24. To stir up love and good works in one another. And to exhort one another. Verse 25. To edify one another. That is to build one another up. And we do that by teaching. And to seek first the kingdom of God. We are putting first. God has given us an opportunity to approach Him. And certainly we need to take advantage of that opportunity. Are we truly putting God first in our life? Matthew 6 and verse 33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. We need to put the Lord first in our life. Are you doing that? But negatively in this passage, He says, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. He says, don't do that. He says, number one, positively, you ought to consider one another, stir up love, exhort, edify, seeking me first. You ought to do these things. So this is the positive command here, the positive instruction. Now, how can we do these things with one another, in regard to one another, if we're not with one another? I've asked that already, but I want to ask it again. How can you do those things if you're not with one another? You can't. Now, let me ask you this. If you're not habitually with your brethren, you are letting them down, are you not? You're not fulfilling your responsibility to them, are you? And so, we need to think about that. Not forsaking one another. What does that term forsake mean? I've heard preachers talk about that word. And the term means to leave behind among, leave surviving. To forsake, to abandon. And people like to stress that idea of abandoning. This is somebody that's totally abandoned the worship of the church. Well, we may be talking, when we talk about someone not attending like they should, someone who has abandoned the church, that's true. But the reality is, when we fail to fulfill our positive responsibilities, then we have also been found guilty of this negative. We have forsaken the brethren. We have not considered them. We have not stirred them up into love and good works. We have not exhorted them. We have not edified them. We haven't done the things that we should have done. So thus, we leave them behind. We forsake them, or we leave in straits. We leave helpless. You know, this congregation has people who are able to encourage, instruct, teach, and all of that. And we need them. But we also need those who are just able to come and learn and listen. While one may not have totally abandoned assembling with other Christians by attending only once a week, one has left the work and duties given to all Christians to others, thus neglecting his or her share of responsibility. Is that true? Isn't that true? If we only assemble once a week, what are we doing the other two-thirds of the time when the congregation is coming together? Upon whose shoulders do the responsibilities of carrying on those assemblies and the responsibility of encouraging and edifying, upon whose shoulders do they fall? Someone else. You have forsaken your responsibility at those times. So we need to think seriously about that. We need to assemble with the saints for the purpose of edifying, encouraging, strengthening, and provoking the love and good works. And you need to be here at every service to render your responsibility fulfilled. Now, number two, to grow and develop spiritually. We ask if there are spiritual consequences for attending or not attending. Well, certainly there are. To assemble gives you the opportunity, at least, to grow and develop spiritually. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14, the Hebrew writer there talks about, again, the importance of growth. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Assembling together gives us the opportunity to teach and to admonish through the Word of God. And there are many responsibilities for the teacher, certainly, to carry that on. But you need to come and learn. And if you say, well, I know it all, I don't need to come and learn. Well, you need to come and teach. Whichever group you fit in there, you need to be here. Whether you're a learner or you're a teacher. And by the way, every teacher is still a learner. We're still learning. We're still growing. And we need interaction to help. In fact, you know, I believe that the Bible study format, when we're assembled together in a group of 25 or 30 or 50 or 100, and we're opening our Bible and we're taking comments and we're discussing passages, I think we all benefit greatly from that. And you need to take a part of it. The design of preaching. What is preaching for? Well, it is to enlighten. It is to enlighten people on the Word of God. It is to, as Timothy said, or Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2, preach the Word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all long-suffering and doctrine. So we are to preach the Word. And when the Word of God is preached, certainly people are benefited by that. In Colossians chapter 1, Colossians 1 and verse 28, Paul says, Him we preach, warning every man, and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ. Now, that is the work of preaching. That's the purpose that the preacher has. He wants to preach. He wants to warn people. He wants to teach people. He wants to enlighten them, give them spiritual wisdom, so that he may present them perfect in Christ. That's the design of preaching. And so we need that growth and development that comes from preaching. The design of singing. Ephesians 5 and verse 19. Speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Singing with melody in your heart to the Lord. We're speaking to one another when we sing. And we're singing words. We're singing words that are for the purpose of teaching us. Our songs are to teach.
Do we stop and think about the words that we're singing? Do we put those words together to form the sentences and get the point of the song as we sing them? Well, we should. In Colossians 3 and verse 16, admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. We are to admonish one another in our singing. So to grow and develop spiritually is the purpose of our Bible classes, our preaching, our singing, and even prayer can offer teaching opportunities. Now, I don't believe, let me make this perfectly clear, I don't believe that when you get up to pray, lead a prayer, that it's your opportunity to tell folks something. That's not the purpose of prayer. The purpose of prayer is to communicate our needs, our desires to our Heavenly Father, to give Him thanks for the things, many things He's blessed us for, blessed us with, and to offer up our petitions on behalf of those who are in need. And that's the purpose of prayer. But listen, we benefit from the prayers that we lead. And we teach people with our prayer. And it gives us an opportunity to draw closer to God. We're going to talk more about prayer tonight in our lesson from Colossians chapter 4, in verse 2 beginning. But we need to think about these things. The design of Bible classes, the design of preaching, the design of teaching, the design of prayer, all of these things are for the purpose of teaching, for edifying us, to encourage us spiritually. Now, how can you benefit from these things if you're not here? Number 3, to help the assembly function. You know, I've tried. When I first started preaching, I would stand behind the pulpit and I would try to practice. You know how hard that is? To preach to an empty audience. That's one of the most hardest things I've ever done. I still, to this day, can't practice that way. It just doesn't work for me. Maybe I need to do it more. Maybe someone's thinking that. Well, you need to practice some more. Maybe it'd help a little bit. But, you know, I've tried that. It just doesn't seem to work. And preaching is necessary. But preaching to an empty house, what purpose does it serve other people? If no one was here to listen to the sermons, what benefit would people be getting from them if they couldn't hear them? The song leading. We need song leaders. But we also need people to lead or to sing along and leading prayer and teaching Bible classes and announcements, reading Scripture. You know what? Benny Stevens, he does the duty roster. And when it comes to leading prayer and making announcements and reading Scripture and serving the Lord's Supper, you know, he depends on people being here to take care of these responsibilities. And how often, I don't know how often Benny has to go around before services to find somebody to fill in, but I suspect it happens quite often. He has to go around and he has to scramble to find somebody else to fit in because somebody's not here. Now, they may have a very good reason for not being here. That's not the point. The point is, when we're not here willfully, when we're not here when we can be here, we're letting our responsibilities go. And somebody's having to step up and fill that role. And that's just not good. You need to be here and fulfill your responsibilities. When your name is to be called, then you need to be here. You need to help the assembly function in an orderly way. We have people who prepare the communion plates, trays, and Lord's Supper. We have those who sign for Bobby and Sue. We need those individuals. We need everyone to fulfill their part. Passing out bulletins. Cleaning the building. Preparing for services and cleaning up after they're over. Counting the money. The sound and tapes. Our sound system isn't the best in the world, that's for sure. But I will say this. We do have it equipped to where people can listen to the lessons and they can take them home and they can give them to their friends. They're on the internet and all of that's made possible. But we have to have people to fulfill those roles, to take care of that, so that's made available. and you have lesson material that needs to be handed out and dealt with, and you have the grounds needing to be kept, and you have the building needing to be upkept, which we need to work on. And air. Woe unto the person who has control of the air conditioner. And visitor cards. Letting our visitors know how much we appreciate them. You know, all of these things, and I'm sure there are other things that I could list up there, but those are things that are important every time we come together. Think about that. How many different things are going on? How many people are responsible for various things? We need help in that regard, don't we? We need people to step up and fulfill their responsibilities. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, the Apostle Paul says, "But speaking the truth in love may grow up in Him in all things, who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love." Everybody needs to take their part seriously and fulfill their part. The work of the church is dependent upon its members. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 19, we are a body and we are to function like a body. And we need all of our body parts to function properly. When it comes to teaching the lost, we need everybody on the same page and working together. When it comes to teaching each other and helping the needy and visiting the sick and strengthening the weak, we need everybody fulfilling their part. Because maybe your part is a small part and you don't see it very important, as something very important, but I will assure you that every part has its purpose and every part is important. And we need to take our work seriously. Don't we? Don't we need to take our part seriously? So, we need to be serious about those things. Number four, to provide a good example. We must provide an example for one another. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12, Paul told Timothy to provide a good example for others. Titus 2, 7 and 8, Romans 14. We are to provide a good example. Now, there are newborn Christians who need the example in attendance. We need to set the example for them. If we are leaving those that are closer to us the example, well, you know, attendance isn't that important by our actions. We're not helping them, friend. We're not helping them at all. We need to set the proper example before them. The weak, we certainly need set the proper example for them. Those who are not knowledgeable in the body of Christ need to be instructed. And the best way to instruct them is by our practice and our visitors. You know, when visitors come in and they see an empty building, it's not good. We need to provide the proper example. Now, what about those who are lost? We certainly need to provide a proper example for them too. Our neighbors, they need to look at our driveway on Sunday mornings and realize we're not going to be at home because we're at worship services. And Sunday night and Wednesday night, they need to see a pattern in our life of faithfulness to the Lord. Whether it be our relatives, our children, our siblings, our neighbors, our friends, our enemies, or our visitors, we all need to set the proper example around those who are among us, before those who are around us. We need to set that proper example, don't we? And if we fail to set that proper example, what about fathers? What about the example that you're setting for your children? Can't you just hear a young son say, you know, as he grows up, he gets to be a teenager. He gets to be that age where he decides, you know, I know more than my parents. And he quits attending services like he ought to. And someone asks him why he doesn't attend. He says, well, my daddy didn't attend faithfully, so I don't think I have to either. I know that's happened more than once. And we need to set the proper example. Number five, we need to be ready, watching and waiting. All right, it's Sunday evening, let's say, at 5:20. The preacher's about to get up to preach, but you're out on a lake fishing. And you're a member of this local church that's assembled together, but you're out on the lake fishing. And the Lord comes. Or here it is 5:20 on Sunday evening. The church that you're a part of, or they're assembled together, they're worshiping, they're praising, they're singing to the Lord. And you're out on the golf course playing golf. And the Lord comes. Are you ready? Are you where you ought to be? Are you doing what you ought to be doing? Are you worshiping, honoring, and praising God out on the golf course? Are you demonstrating to others what is more important in life? We need to be ready. We need to be watching and waiting. We need to be assembling with the church. Jesus warned us to watch. He warned us to watch and pray on numerous occasions where this is the case. But in Matthew, the 25th chapter, verse 13, Matthew 25, and I'll get there in a second. Matthew 25 and verse 13, "Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." You don't know if He's going to show up on that Sunday evening while you're on the golf course or not, do you? Are you watching and waiting? Are you ready? Paul taught us to watch and to be prepared. For again, we don't know when the Lord is going to come in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. We're not going to read the text. Go home and read it. But we need to comfort each other, edify one another, just as we're doing, because we don't know when the Lord's coming. Verse 2 of 1 Thessalonians 5 says, "For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night." You don't know when He's coming. We need to walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, for the days are evil. You don't know when the Lord's coming, so we need to walk circumspectly. We need to walk wisely. We need to be very careful of every step. So we need to do what we need to be doing every time we ought to be doing it. The day of judgment is approaching. Hebrews 10:25. Those who sin willfully. Those who sin willfully. Let me tell you something, friend. If you know you ought to be at worship, and you ought to know that, by the way, you know that you ought to be there, but you're out on the golf course playing golf, or you're out on the lake fishing, or you're swimming, or you're out having a good time doing something that you ought not be doing because you ought to be somewhere else. Isn't that sinning willfully in that sense, in the sense that you know that you... I'm saying there in verse 25 of Hebrews chapter 10, the reality is He's talking about someone who has totally turned the Lord away. He's turned back to Judaism and he's forsaken the Lord completely. But the reality is, if we're out doing something that we know is wrong, the Lord comes back, the day of judgment is approaching. You'll be judged for your works, friend. And number six, and finally, and lastly, to have a clear conscience. Our conscience is clear when we know we have obeyed God, when we know that we're doing what's right. And when we're told to edify one another, when we're told to encourage one another and provoke one another to love and to good works, and then we know at the same time we're not doing that. We're off doing something that we shouldn't be doing. That ought to bother your conscience, does it? If it doesn't, that's when you really need to start getting worried, friend. 1 Peter 3 and verse 21 talks about the conscience. "Baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answer or the appeal of a good conscience toward God." We know that we've done what God has commanded us to do. Now, when it comes to our attendance, when we're here, we know that we're doing what God has commanded us to do. If I'm out on the golf course or I'm out on the lake, am I doing what God's commanded me to do when I ought to be worshiping with the church? Am I doing what God has commanded me to do? You know what? My conscience ought to be bothering me. And if it's not, we've got problems. Our conscience must be educated. We need to be taught what the Word of God says about this subject. But I'm afraid that it's not so much what the Word of God says, and not knowing what the Word of God says for people. It's just a matter of not doing what the Word of God says. It's easy to find excuses when we don't want to do what the Lord says. Or missing services contributes to ignorance, while attendance contributes to knowledge. Isn't that true? I need to attend so I can learn. And the conscience can become seared. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 2. In the bulletin this morning, the article has to do with an individual, and the idea or the concept that some people have. You've had your children say, "Do I have to do that?" And in some children, you know, when you want them to do something that they want to do, "Can I do that?" Isn't there a difference? Do I have to? And can I? There's a difference there. And I want to ask you, when it comes to our service and our worshiping God, are you an individual when it comes to worship, praising, and glorifying God and being taught by God? Can I do that? Do you want to be present? Do you want to praise and glorify God and to honor Him and be taught by Him? Is that what you want? Is that what you feel a craving for? I mean, do you want to fulfill the commands of God and grow and develop spiritually to help the church function properly? To provide a good example and influence, to be ready, watching, and waiting for the Lord to come and to have a clear conscience? Is that what you want to do? You know, who is hurt when I don't attend? Number one, I am hurt if I don't attend like I ought to. I'm hurt because I don't gain the knowledge and the instruction, the edification that I need. I don't have the encouragement that I need. I'm hurt when I don't attend. My family is hurt. My children and my wife. The weak or new Christian is hurt. Other older Christians are hurt. They're discouraged because of your lack of faithfulness. And the world is hurt because they're not led away from their worldly lifestyle one iota because of your unfaithfulness. And can you honestly say what the psalmist said? Psalms 122 and verse 1. I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go into the house of the Lord." I want to go. I want to attend. I want to serve. Or do I have to? Which attitude do you have? And it does get down to that attitude thing, really. What attitude do you have? Are you an individual that says, "I'm glad when they say let us go to the house of the Lord"? Is that you? Or do you say, "Oh, it's Sunday morning again. I guess I got to get up and go to church. Sunday evening again. I guess a preacher preached on attendance this morning. I guess I better go." I hope that's not your attitude, friend. I really do. I hope that your attitude is, "I want to serve the Lord. I want to honor Him. And I want to fulfill my responsibilities to my brethren. Because that's what the Lord wants me to do." Maybe you're here this morning and you're not a child of God. God is calling the prodigal. If you are a prodigal son and you've wandered away, then please come home. If you are not a child of God, if you are an alien sinner and you need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, please come home. Please come to the Lord this morning, repenting of your sin, confessing your faith in Jesus Christ, and being buried with Christ in baptism for the remission of your sins, and then be raised to walk in newness of life. And then you become a part of a family. And that family does assemble together. It becomes a unit of working people together. And you need to become a part of that. And take up your place. And take up your responsibilities in God's kingdom. And fulfill them. Maybe you're here and you're subject to the Lord's invitation. If we can help you in any way, won't you come as together we stand and sing.